I just want to speak for a few moments from some verses from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, and verses 4 and 5. They're up there if you can see that far. They're up there on the wall behind me if you don't have a Bible with you. These words from Galatians, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Just want to speak for a few moments from those words. One of my children said to me this week, do you actually prepare for the Christmas Day sermon? Because I don't think anyone listens. They're all too excited. That was encouraging for me. But you, I'm not sure excited would be the word I would use of all of you here this morning. But I'm just going to speak for a little while. Because these words remind us of how incredible the events of Christmas are, and they remind us how wonderful the consequences of Christmas are. They remind us that the Christmas message is entirely unique. The Christian message is entirely unique. In it, we have a God who comes to us, who visits us, who comes in order to rescue us. I want us to think about three things: the timing of Christ's coming, and then the nature of Christ's coming, and then the purpose, just for a few moments. So first of all, the timing of Christ's coming. We celebrate it on December the 25th, but of course we know that's only tradition. It's not in the Bible that it's on the 25th of December. Sorry if that's a shock to you this morning. There's lots of events where we do get the timing in the Bible, where we do get told the year and the date and the day, but not for the coming of Jesus into the world. But we are told this about the timing: when the fullness of the time had come. That really means exactly at the right moment. Well, we are creatures of time, aren't we? We're always talking about time, thinking about time. You're perhaps thinking, what time is this going to finish this morning? Some are good at keeping time, and some of you, quite frankly, are hopeless, aren't you? Whatever time we had the service, you would be coming in during the notices, whatever time that was. And timing is important, isn't it? It'll be important this afternoon. Perhaps some of you are already trying to make your calculations about that meal, getting the meat to come at the same time as everything else, so the meat's still warm and the broccoli's still recognizable, and, you know, to get everything ready. Timing is important. Well, Jesus comes when the fullness of the time has come. That means when all the preparations were done, when everything was in place, when everything had been said, when everything had been put together. We know, don't we, that the Bible says that everything in history was heading to that moment. Everything was preparing for that occasion. Everything moving towards that occasion. Sometimes we go into Norwich in October and we groan that the Christmas decorations are already up, the things are already in the shops. They're already telling us there's only 70 days or something to Christmas, and we really ought to be panicking if we haven't got everything ready. And we groan. Well, the first Christmas, the preparations were hundreds of thousands of years. Ever since, you children remember Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned, and God makes a promise. He's going to send a rescuer, someone to defeat Satan, someone to undo all the effects of his lie. And we're looking and we're waiting for the Savior to come. And so what do we have in the Old Testament? Well, we have history. And we're tracing the family tree as from Adam and Eve and Seth and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah and David. And we're following the history as it heads to the coming Messiah. And in the Old Testament, we have prophecy, which is speaking of his coming and telling us what's going to happen when he comes. And in the Old Testament, we have teaching, which tells us why we need a Savior to come, and what sin is, and what God's law is, and how glorious God is. And in the Old Testament, we have sacrifice, and we have ceremony, and it's all pointing us to the ultimate sacrifice, to Jesus, the one who's going to come. And so when the fullness of the time has come, when everything's ready, and everything's been said, and everything's been done, then in that stable in Bethlehem, he's born. the timing of his coming, the nature of his coming. So it says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So that tells us two things about the nature of his coming. He's God who becomes man. So he's God, isn't he? God sent forth his son. So we understand, don't we, that the God of the Bible is not just the sort of same God that everyone else worships, just with another name. Some people use one name and some people use another name. No, the God of the Bible is radically and beautifully and wonderfully different, because he's three in one, isn't he? He's a God who is one God, but exists in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Each one fully God, each one eternally God, each one equal with the other, all God, yet distinct. That should make your head ache on Christmas morning, just to think about that for a moment. And so he's not this lonely God who has to create us in order to have something to do and someone to love, but he's an eternally loving God. There's been love and fellowship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from all eternity, and he brings us into that love in the gospel. And so it's the Son who comes. And it says here, interestingly, the Greek says he sent forth his Son. He sent out from himself. That's what it means. So here's God, and he sends forth from himself his Son, who when he comes is Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. So we sang in our opening carol, did you understand those words? Oh, come all ye faithful, God of God, light of light, very God, begotten, not created. That's what we're singing, that God has come. So what do we have? What's the nature of his coming? God becoming man. So it says, sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That's two things that are true about every one of us here. This morning, we were born of a woman, and we were born under the law, and it was true of Jesus. So he was born of Mary. So he wasn't teleported down from heaven. He wasn't sort of a big flash and he appeared. He didn't sort of come out from underneath the crib like he does in the school nativity plays and suddenly plonked in the manger. No, he's born of Mary in the same way that you and I were born. The Word became flesh. He becomes a man. And everything about the life and teaching of Jesus makes it clear that he was both God and man. But then there's this other expression, born under the law. What does that mean? Think about that for a moment on Christmas morning. Perhaps you had some laws, did you, this morning? Were they broken or kept? About times to get up and what presents you could open and what presents you couldn't open? Well, part of being made by God and made in the image of God is what? That we're moral creatures, aren't we? We're moral beings. Every one of us here knows that, don't we? We've been made with a sense of morality and a sense of right and wrong. We've been made with a moral duty and a duty to keep the law of God. The God who made us, the God who knows what's best for us and best for our happiness, has said, here is how I want you to live. Here's right and here's wrong. And you must live by that. And what's that law? Well, it's wonderful, isn't it? It can be summed up in two commands. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a law that's calling us to love and be selfless and be true and be honest and be faithful. And yet none of us have done that. I mean, if we all had, this world would be paradise, wouldn't it? But it's not. We've broken God's law. But it says of Jesus, he was born under the law. So he was born truly human. So he had to obey God's law too. And he did. Perfectly. In every way. You read his life. It was full of purity and truth and honesty and integrity. Not one blemish at all. That's the nature of his coming. God becomes man. God sends his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So what's the purpose of that? Well, that's wonderful. It sounds great, doesn't it? Sounds interesting, but why? Well, our verse tells us, doesn't it? You can see it there on the wall. To redeem those who are under the law. That's the first thing. So you and I, as I've said, are under the law. We're moral beings, accountable beings. And it's not for us to decide the law. God does. If you drive up the A11 at 90 miles an hour and get stopped by a police officer, if you say to him, well, I've decided for myself that 90 is a good speed limit, it's not going to make the slightest difference to the officer, is it? You don't decide. And so it is with God's law and with life. We don't decide. God decides. And the truth is, as I said, none of us have kept God's law. We've all failed, and there's a penalty to pay then. And it's a serious penalty, because sin against an infinite, eternal God brings infinite, eternal consequences. But Jesus came to redeem us from the law. That means, really, he came to pay our penalty. He came to clear our debt. He came to deal with our sin. That's why he came. There's a law. We've broken it. There's a penalty to pay. Jesus paid it. We can all understand that this morning, can't we? That's the gospel. And how did he pay it? At the cross. He paid the penalty. He took our sin. God put it on him, and he paid the penalty for it. Wonderful. But that's not the end of it. Because what else does it say on the wall? That we might receive the adoption as sons. So the gospel isn't just about being forgiven and everything sort of being, okay between us and God. It's about God bringing us into his family and loving us and restoring us to a relationship with him. So do you have that relationship with God this morning? Is he your family? Have you been adopted into his family? You see, we're not just made moral beings, are we? As I've said earlier on, we're also made relational beings. To love and be loved, for communication, aren't we? And ultimately for that with God. And our sinners stop that. But Jesus brings us back into that. So we can be adopted into God's family and be heirs of heaven and joint heirs with Jesus Christ and have a place in God's family. That's why we were made. And that's the gift that comes this Christmas. But we say, well, how can that be? How can I know that? Well, I read some words at the beginning of the service this morning that tell you exactly how you can be in God's family. Let me read them again. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So that's what we're called to do. That's how you receive the gift. You acknowledge your need of it, and you embrace it. You say to God, I need this gift. I need this Savior. And you come to him, and you trust in him. And as you do that, you enter into the forgiveness and the pardon and the peace that there is with God. Here's why he came. Here's the glory and the joy of this Christmas time, that God has come into the world to be our Savior. Do you know that? Have you rejoiced in that today? If not, then even this Christmas day, midst of everything else that's going on, you can embrace that and receive that and rejoice in that today. This wonderful, wonderful gift of Jesus Christ.